Welcome, and thank you for streaming this sermon. At Heritage Baptist Church, we believe that the Word of God and the Gospel of Jesus can truly change lives. So it is our hope and prayer that this service stirs up your affection for Christ and helps you to draw closer to Him. For more information, please visit hbchaslett.org.
Follow that one, Brother Polly. That's very, very good. Lauren and Henry and Adam, that's awesome. And the two adults, too. The remedy is Jesus Christ, and that's absolutely true, isn't it? And our world today needs Jesus. And sure enjoyed this morning the preaching. And Brother Polly, all the way from West Virginia, out of his dad's church. And his dad's church, I like the name of it, Cranberry Baptist Church. Makes me want cranberries. And his dad's pastored that church for 30 years. But Brother Polly now has been in evangelism 5 years. And I was on staff there with Brother Sexton in Powell, Tennessee for years. And just a blessing throughout all these years and a friend. I appreciate you. Come on, Brother Polly.
Thank you so much. Well, what a great day God has given us. And to God be the glory. And I feel the way your pastor said a moment ago, it was worth it to me tonight to come just hear this family sing. And Adam gave me the nicest note this morning when I got here, and he drew a fantastic picture of me and him, and I liked it. And I'm keeping that one. I'm taking it home with me. You know, one of my girls yesterday got really upset when they found out I was coming and going to see your family, and I hadn't told them in advance. She said, I would have gone with you if I had known. And Nick and Sarah have been very special to us for all these years, and I thank the Lord for them. And I got some great stories on them, too. How many of you like to hear some of the stories? We ought to use that as a promotion for Monday night and Tuesday night. You come back tomorrow night, and we'll tell you more. But great friends, and I thank the Lord for how God is using them here. And your pastor and his wife have been a great blessing to me today, and all of you have been a great encouragement, and I want to thank you for it. We're just honored to be here and be a part of this meeting. I want you to open your Bible with me, if you will, please, to the book of, what book would you like to go to? All right, let's go there then, to the book of Habakkuk. And if you're just joining us tonight, you say, what kind of preacher is this? He lets the people choose the book. But I said in the morning meeting that God helping us this week, we were going to live in the little book of Habakkuk. And so we spent the morning hour in Habakkuk chapter 1. And I want to bring your attention now to Habakkuk chapter number 2. And while you're finding your place, let me ask you, how many of you read in Habakkuk today and in the church service doesn't count? Would you raise your hand, please? You've been reading. Oh, good. That's wonderful. Now, remember, every day, every person, I want you to spend some time in the book of Habakkuk and ask the Lord to use it to speak to you. You know, the great thing is not the preacher's words. The great thing is God's word. And I'm praying that the Spirit of truth will use his word tonight. Habakkuk chapter 2, beginning in verse number 1, Habakkuk says, I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower. And will watch to see what he will say unto me, and what I shall answer when I am reproved. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision, and make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie, though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry. Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. I spend a good deal of my life on the road, whether that means literally driving somewhere or in an airport in transit trying to get somewhere. But I have lived for a long time, but intensely for the last 5 years on the road. And I know one thing to be true, and it is this, that your direction determines your destination. If you don't get on the right road, you're not going to get at the right place. And if you get on the wrong plane, you're not going to end up in the right city. So the road matters. Tonight, I'd like to show you from these four simple little verses, the road to revival. People have the idea that when an evangelist comes, he brings revival with him. They wouldn't say it that way, but the idea is, well, we're going to have a meeting, and then some fellow's going to come to town, and he's going to open his briefcase, and revival's going to jump out on us. But nothing could be further from the truth. Because revival is not a meeting. Revival is a moving of God on his people. I like what G. Campbell Morgan said. He said, you can't organize a revival, but you can set your sails to catch the wind from heaven when it blows upon his people. The idea is we can't conjure up revival. You can't preach a revival into existence. You can't promote it into existence. Revival cannot be manipulated, and it cannot be manufactured by man. As a matter of fact, anything that can be stirred up that way is just flesh, and religious flesh is just as wicked as worldly flesh. The revival is the work of the Holy Spirit of God. Revival means that God is moving, and God is working among his people. So I can't bring revival. In fact, I can't pick you up and carry you to revival. But let me tell you what I can do. Using the guidepost of the Word of God, using the signpost of Scripture, I can show you the road to revival. Now, whether you get on it or not, that's not between me and you. That's between you and God. And by the way, if real revival comes, people will talk less and less about the preacher that was there and more about the presence of God that was there. You see, the road to revival always leads to the Lord. It never leads to men. It never leads to us thinking greater thoughts of men. Instead, the road to revival makes you think less and less of us and more of God. And Habakkuk understood that. You see, the work of God is the work of revelation. God reveals himself. But the work we're supposed to do is the work of preparation. Someone said to me, what do you think is the most important part of a revival meeting? And I said to them, the days leading up to it and the weeks coming out of it. And they looked at me a little puzzled, like, that doesn't make any sense, because what about the meeting itself? And I said to them, you don't understand. The meeting itself never accomplishes what it ought to accomplish unless in the days leading up to it, some prayer preparation has been done where the hearts are ready to receive what it is God wants to say. And then on the other side of that, if we're not willing, growing out of that meeting, to make changes and let God be thorough with us, look, if nothing changes after this meeting, then I wasted my breath and you wasted your time. When real revival comes, God didn't leave things the same. I don't think people really want revival. Everybody says, we want revival, preacher. We want revival. No, what we want is our American prosperity to continue. That's what we want. What we want is our convenience and comfortable Christianity to be extended to another generation. And I want to tell you that even American patriotism is not the same as old-fashioned revival. When revival shows up, when God comes to town, he never leaves things like he finds them. He changes everything, starting with us. And so what is the great work? The great work is the work of preparation. It is us getting ready for what it is God wants to do. It is us getting in tune with heaven. Are you in tune with heaven tonight? Do you hear the music in here right now? Well, listen, shh. Everybody listen. Do you hear the music in here right now? It's beautiful. Somebody says, this preacher is either losing his hearing or losing his mind. One, there's no music in here right now. Oh, yes, there is. You bring me a radio and let me set it right here and start to tune the dial, and immediately somebody would say, oh, we know that station, or we recognize that voice, or we sing that song. Watch, please. The music is here already. You just got to get something on the same frequency to receive what's already present. And I want to say to you, there is a God, and our God still speaks. And let me remind you, God still speaks in the worst times and in the most awful situations. And if you don't believe me, ask Habakkuk. What he's looking for is somebody to get on his frequency. And I wonder tonight if there are spiritual men and women in this room, if there are people hungry and thirsty after righteousness, if there's somebody in this room that is desperate for God, that understands that the status quo and business as usual will never do. If there's somebody in this room under the same kind of burden that Habakkuk had, not just for his nation, but for himself, that says, oh God, I want all that you have for me. I don't want to miss any of it. Well, if that's you, Come go with me. I want to show you the road to revival. Look at verse number 1. It begins with a little personal pronoun, I. Now, we're not going to stop at every word, but let me stop at this one for just a moment. Because if you really want revival, you can't start by trying to get your family straightened out. You got to get straightened out. Somebody says, we need revival. We need to get some of these people saved. I'm sorry, but revival and evangelism are not the same thing. Evangelism will come out of revived hearts. Revived people can't help but witness. But lost people getting saved is not the same thing as saved people getting right. And revival is us getting thoroughly right with God. And so Habakkuk, it makes it deeply personal. And this is fascinating to me. Here's a holy man. Here's a man of God. I'm talking about here's a prophet. And instead of dealing with everybody else's sin and everybody else's spiritual standing, he's going to start with himself. Let me tell you how to have a real revival. Let God be thorough with you. It was old Gypsy Smith who was asked, how do you start a revival anyhow, Mr. Smith? And it was Gypsy Smith that said, go home and draw a chalk circle on the ground and get in the middle of it and ask God to revive everything inside the circle. And when God answers that prayer, the revival has begun. And then he says, I will. Would you mark those two words in your Bible? I will. And then come to the end of the verse, and I want you to mark these two words, he will. Speaking of God, I love this. The idea is God will always do his part if we'll just do what we're supposed to do. Could it be we say we're waiting on God? Could it be God's waiting on us? Could it be at this moment that the Lord desires to send the greatest spiritual awakening our land has ever known to our nation and to our generation, but he's just looking for somebody that will say, dear Lord, let it start in us. Oh God, get me on that road. I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he will say unto me. Let me give you a couple of thoughts here. Would you write them down? Matter of fact, I'd like you to make a list tonight. You can do it in the margin of your Bible or on the back of a bulletin or somewhere where you take notes. But I want you to write down the list. These are steps on the road to revival. And they're not my ideas. I'm not giving you my ideas tonight. I'm just taking everything straight from the book of Habakkuk. Here's the first thing. On the road to revival, number one, you must always begin with prayer. Do you remember what the entire first chapter was? It was prayer. In other words, Habakkuk didn't begin by seeing what he could do. He began by asking God to do what only God could do. S.D. Gordon, in his little book, Quiet Talks on Prayer, said, we can do more than pray after we've prayed, but we can do nothing until we've prayed. I'm going to tell you the problem with churches like the one I attend and you attend. And by the way, it's my first time here. Don't get offended at me. I'm just telling you, this is a good church. I know the kind of church this is because this is the kind of church I belong to. And it's the kind of church I want my family in. And I'm going to tell you the problem with our kind of churches. We have all of our programs in order and we are extremely organized. And we have learned how to dot all of our I's and cross all of our T's. But if we are not careful, we will have all of that. And we will forget that the only thing that gets heaven's attention is the prayers of his children. And the church that moves forward is a praying church. And where did Habakkuk begin? Remember, he began in chapter 1 praying, worshiping God, and getting near the Lord. It always begins with prayer. Always begins with prayer. D.L. Moody said that every great movement of God can be traced to a kneeling figure. Study the great revivals of history back to their watershed, back to their fountain from which they came. And somewhere there you'll find some saint of God on his or her knees bombarding heaven. People say we need better preaching. I don't think we need better preaching. I think we need better praying. And if we had better praying, we'd have better preaching and we'd get more out of the preaching we already have. We don't just need more guys like me standing on a platform. We need more believers alone in the secret place, in the prayer closet, learning what it means to seek God. It always begins with prayer. Oh, but there's a second step. Look back at verse number 1. Did you notice this? There's expectancy. How many times I've prayed without actually expecting God to answer? Be honest, how many of you have ever prayed for anything and in the back of your mind you really didn't think it was going to happen? Yes, that ever happened to you? You ever been surprised by an answer to prayer? Don't look at me so pious, you have too. We ask for things and we think, well, I hope that happens. I don't think it's really going to, but And every now and then the Lord gives us a little glimmer of what He can do and reminds us that we pray such little prayers to such a big God. Why is that? Why is it that we are living in an age of such low expectations? Someone asked me some time ago, traveling in and out of churches week after week in meetings, what's one of the things that you see that concerns you? And I guess they expected me to say contemporary music and a movement away from whatever. And that's not what I said. I said the thing that concerns me most is low expectations. They have meetings just because it's time to have another meeting. They come just because that's the thing they're supposed to do. But I sense so little hunger and thirst after God, so little expectation that the Lord's actually going to do something. No wonder we can come in and out of meetings like this and very little happens and we think nothing about it. Where are those that say, oh God, we're not just going to go through the motions of prayer. We're going to expect that God will move and work in a mighty way. Notice the expectancy in verse 1. He said, I'll stand upon my watch. I'm looking now. I'll set me upon the tower and will watch to see what He was saying to me. He said, I'm looking and I'm listening and I'm believing because I expect God's going to do something. Do you have that kind of expectancy in your soul at this moment? I tell you what we've done. We've allowed the circumstances of our world to lower our expectations. I'll tell you what we've done. We've started making an excuse for why we haven't had revival. And I want you to know something. When we kneel at the nail-pierced feet of Jesus at the judgment seat of Christ someday, there's going to be no excuse for why we didn't pray and believe God for what only God could do. I'll tell you what scares me. It scares me to think that someday the Lord could say to me, Scott, over here's all the answers to prayer I had and you never asked. And Scott, here's all the people I was going to use you to lead to Christ, but you never witnessed. You never opened your mouth. And here's all the blessings I had reserved for you, but you wouldn't believe me for those things. Oh God, increase our faith and give us a holy expectancy again that there is a God and God is able in the worst of time to do His greatest work. It was when Israel had her worst king that she had her best prophet. It was when Ahab was on the throne that Elijah was thundering forth the word of God. So don't tell me that what happens in Washington determines what happens in the church house. I tell you that Jesus said the gates of hell would not prevail against His church. And God's people must expect something from the Lord again. This watchman here, it's really an interesting parallel. Because you remember Judah was on the verge of the Babylonian captivity, which means the Babylonians were at the gates. Literally, they're advancing toward Jerusalem. Don't you know? Don't you know that on every wall and over top every gate, on every tower, there was somebody looking out through there to see if the Babylonians were coming yet? Now, I love this. They understood what Habakkuk was saying. What Habakkuk was saying was, watch, I'm not looking for the Babylonians. I'm looking for God. I'm not looking for ruin. I'm looking for revival. For the record, I'm not looking for the Antichrist either. I'm looking for Jesus Christ. Expectancy. It's not all on the road to revival. Go back with me and look at the end of verse number 1. He said, I'll watch to see what He will say unto me and what I shall answer when I'm reproved. Maybe that's why we don't seek the Lord right there. Perhaps there's an open secret here. That when you open the mirror of the Word, it shows every blemish. When the searchlight of the Spirit gets turned on in your soul, every nasty thing, every crawling around spider, every old cobweb gets exposed. And we don't like that. No, we don't like that at all. In our Instagram society and social media world, live for the appearances of men, perhaps we need to get real with God again. So here's the third thing on the road to revival. There's not only prayer and expectancy, but number 3, there's responsiveness. Do you see the readiness, the responsiveness? He says, what I will answer when I'm reproved. In other words, he just expects that God's going to speak and he's going to get ready to answer him. By the way, look at the next verse. And the Lord answered me. I've marked in verse 1 what I shall answer. And in verse 2, the Lord answered me. You notice the divine order. When you get ready to answer God, then you can be sure God will answer you. Why is it we don't get answers to prayer? Could it be because we're not living lives of obedience? Could it be that we've replaced the motions of our religion and our little cliche prayers for real obedience to what God has told us to do? And there is responsiveness here. Essentially what Habakkuk is saying is, Lord, I'm wide open. I'm wide open. Whatever you want to say, say it. Lord, I'm wide open. Whatever you want to do, do it. Lord, I'm wide open. Whatever you want to take, take it. Lord, I'm wide open. Whatever you want to give, give it. And then I'll tell you, the people that will see real revival are those who get themselves wide open to God. You see, watch this, please. There is something better than a revival meeting. Do you know what it is? A revived life. Someone said not long ago, I'm praying for a national revival. That's not what I'm praying for right now. I'm praying for a personal revival. Now, I want to see a national revival, but I know something. You get enough of God's people, get real with God, you have a personal revival, you'll see a national revival come. You ever line up a bunch of dominoes, knock the first one down, watch the chain reaction? I believe there is a spiritual chain reaction that gets set in motion when God's people let the Lord have liberty to work in their lives as only God can do. And there's a beautiful responsiveness here, what I shall answer when I am reproved. In other words, before God ever even told him what to do, his answer was yes. Let me tell you how to have revival this week. You ready for this? Don't wait till tomorrow night or Tuesday night or Wednesday night to hear what God's going to say to you. Instead, you say right now tonight, Lord, whatever you tell me to do this week, the answer is already yes. And I promise you, you'll hear from God this week. Here's a fourth one. Look at verse 2. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. Number 4, would you write it down? There's not only prayer and expectancy and responsiveness, but number 4, there's attentiveness. Attentiveness to what? Attentiveness to the Word of God. In fact, I've circled two words in my Bible. I've circled the word write and the word readeth. This seems like such an obvious thing and such a simplistic thing, and yet there is a profound thing we've missed here, and it is this. Are you ready? This is really deep. Words were written to be read. And God said to his preacher, write this down, because I want others to read it. Can I tell you the kind of revival we need? We need God's people to fall in love with his word again. I don't really care if you remember my sermons when I'm done this week. I don't care if you remember the outlines. But I hope when we're said and done, somebody say, I'll tell you one thing, that book of Habakkuk, God's really used that to minister to me. I'll tell you why. Because when you fall in love with the word of God, you'll start falling in love with the God of the word. God's word is his revelation of himself. People say they want a revival. I say a revival of what? I tell you what we need. We need an old-fashioned, heaven-sent, sin-killing, devil-defeating revival of Bible reading. That's what we need. You remember when you first got saved, how excited you were just to be in the Word? What's happened to us? How is it we've studied everything else and substituted other devotional readings for the meditation on the Word of God, and then we wonder why we haven't had revival? Read Revelation chapter 1, verse number 3. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written in the book. For the time is at hand. If any generation in the history of the world ought to be interested in what the Bible says, it's the generation living on the edge of eternity. That's our generation. And yet we're living in a world where people read the Bible less than ever, know less about the Bible than ever before. I tell you, we should not be shocked when lost men do not know the Bible, but we should be convicted when we do not. On the road to revival, there's attentiveness to the Scripture. Can I just show you something? Everybody stay with me just a second. Hold your place right here in Habakkuk 2, and I want you to turn back a few pages to Jeremiah chapter 36. Remember earlier today I said to you that Jeremiah and Habakkuk ministered at the same time in Judah? Same circumstances, same need. Let me show you something really interesting. Look at Jeremiah chapter 36 and verse 4. Now just stay with me a second. Look at Jeremiah 36 verse 4. See, it's the same message. Everybody needs the truth. Everybody needs the word. Everybody needs to get attentive to God again. Verse 4, then Jeremiah called Baruch the son of Neriah, and Baruch wrote from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the Lord which he had spoken unto him upon a roll of a book. So he's writing it down. Why is he writing it? Look at verse 6. Therefore go thou and read in the roll. Sound familiar? Write it to read it. Read in the roll which thou hast written from my mouth the words of the Lord in the ears of the people in the Lord's house upon the fasting day. And also thou shalt read them in the ears of all Judah that come out of their cities. And verse 8, Baruch reads in the book of the words of the Lord in the Lord's house. Verse 10, then read Baruch in the book the words of Jeremiah in the house of the Lord. Verse 11, then when Micaiah the son of Gemariah the son of Shaphan had heard out of the book all the words of the Lord. Look at verse 13. Then Micaiah declared unto them all the words that he had heard when Baruch read the book in the ears of the people. Look at the middle of verse 14. Take in thine hand the roll wherein thou hast read in the ears of the people, and come. So Baruch the son of Neriah took the roll in his hand and came unto him. And they said unto him, sit down now and read it in our ears. So Baruch read it in their ears. Does this sound like this might be an emphasis of Scripture? But if you want a spiritual awakening, there must be an awakening to the Bible again. I'm not talking about your attentiveness to the sermons, by the way. I said to your pastor earlier today, your people are wonderful to preach to. And he said that they've always been that way. And he said everybody that comes through says that our people are easy to preach to. And that's true. There's a great liberty to preach in here. And I deeply appreciate that. And I thank you for that. But that's not the attentiveness I'm talking about. I'm talking about your attentiveness to the Word of God every day. In the secret place. By the way, you read the rest of this chapter, you'll find out there are two responses to the reading of the Word of God. One group wanted to repent. They wept. They fasted. They wanted to get right with God. They feared the Lord. And then the king heard it. You know what he did? He only listened to a couple verses of it. And he grabbed it out of the hand of the preacher. And he took a penknife and tore it up and threw it in the fire. I want to tell you something. There's always two responses to the Word of God. There are those who are hungry for it. And there are those who don't have time for it. And I wonder, which are we? If you want to get on the road to revival, there's got to be attentiveness. Go back with me to Habakkuk chapter 2. Let me show you another one. Notice in verse number 2 another thing. He said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables that he may run that readeth it. Do you see this? You don't just read it to read it. You read it to run. So write this word down. There's obedience. The idea of running gives the idea of immediate action. You're not walking. You're not loping. You're not just moseying through life. No, I'm running. I'm running the race. I'm out of the blocks. I'm on the road to revival. I'm obeying God. Let me tell you what revival is. It's a new beginning of obedience to God. So permit me to meddle for a moment. Is there any area of your life that God's been putting his finger on that you've not yet obeyed him in? Any area. Any sin not confessed and forsaken. Anything the Lord's told you to do, you've not done. Any person you were to speak to, but you've not done it, you've put it off. Anything the Lord has said, lay that aside, that's not best for you, and you've held on to it. Anything at all. You want to know when real revival comes in a church? When people start obeying God even in the little things. I was preaching 2-3 years ago in a church. On a Wednesday night, at the end of the meeting, I gave the invitation and people were praying in the altar. And I noticed this young wife and mother off to the right. She was weeping. One of the ladies of the church put their arm around her and prayed with her. And in a few moments, the pastor came and he recognized her. He called her by name. Everybody knew her. She was a member of the church. And he said, our sister's come tonight to confess to the church that she's been saved, but she was never scripturally baptized after she was saved. And he said, we didn't know it. He said, she came into the membership of this church from another church, like faith, but we didn't know she had never been scripturally baptized. And tonight, she's come to tell the church she wants to take care of that. And everybody said, amen. He said, sister, we'll take care of that on the Lord's Day. I'll never forget this as long as I live. She raised her hand. She said, no, sir. And I thought, what's going on? She started crying. She said, I need to do it tonight. He said, well, I understand that. He said, but the water's cold. We hadn't had the heater on today. We weren't ready to baptize. It'll be nice and warm on Sunday. We'll take care of that on Sunday. She raised her hand. She said, if it's all the same with you, I'd rather get baptized in freezing cold water than go to bed one more night having disobeyed God. Somebody said, what happened? We all sat down. She got baptized in freezing cold water. You know what I think? That's somebody got serious about God and started obeying the Lord. That's how you have revival. Let people get thoroughly right with God. Let them stop making excuses. Let them put away their besetting sins. Let them stop saying, well, that's just the way I am. And let them say, oh God, I want to be an obedient Christian. Look at our text again. Here's a sixth one. Notice in verse 4, behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him. Would you write down the word humility? I think one of the greatest roadblocks to revival on the road to revival is our own pride. Remember, God knows the proud afar off. Oh, Lord, I don't want to be far off from you. The Lord is near the contrite and the humble and the broken. Watch this, please. And the lower you go, the nearer you get. F.B. Meyer, we were talking about earlier today, said, as a young minister, I thought God had placed his gifts on, like wrapped presents on shelves, one above another, so that the higher a man went in his knowledge of God, the more access he had to God's blessings. He said, I was wrong. He said, God's blessings are like wrapped gifts placed on shelves, one below another, so that the lower a man goes, the more access he has to God's best. Could it be we've been so full of us, we couldn't be full of Jesus? See, our mouths tell on us, don't they? We think so highly of ourselves, it is evidence. We think so little of our God. You want real revival? Then let the Lord break up your proud heart. Your pride that brings contention and strife. Your pride that must always be right. Your pride that gives the idea that you've got it all together. Let God break up your pride, and in that humbling, you will get on the road to real revival. By the way, the rest of the chapter describes all kinds of fleshly sins. All of that grows out of pride. All of it, the most wicked, godless, unholy things grow out of proud hearts. And if you want the fruit of the Spirit, then you must humble yourself. And so it brings us to a seventh and final thing. Look at the end of verse 4. But the just shall live by his faith. Would you write down the word faith? I was reading this, meditating on this a while back, and something dawned on me. What is the opposite? What is the opposite of faith? Immediately everybody says, unbelief. Mm-mm. No, look at the verse, please, because the verse gives you a great contrast. On one hand, you have the man whose soul is lifted up, is not upright in him, but the just, on the other hand, shall live by his faith. I say to you, the opposite of faith is pride. See, what's the difference? Pride looks at self and faith looks to Jesus. I think one of the greatest sins I see among God's people today, hold on to your seat, is unbelief. Unbelief. In fact, a man came up to me in Ohio some time back and he said, well, preacher, I appreciate your preaching. He said, but I don't think we're going to see revival. I think we're too far gone. Sad reality is he simply put in words what most people sitting in church pews actually believe. Can I say to you, there's only one thing that limits the Holy One of Israel, and that was the unbelief of Israel. You remember when Jesus was in Capernaum, he could there do no mighty works because of their what, church? Because of their unbelief. Why is it we've not believed God for great things in our day? I'm grateful for my heritage, but I'm going to tell you, when your heritage is just your history and not your present, you've lost something. And when we talk about revival like it's something in an old dusty book in a library somewhere, we have missed the point entirely. Revival is the very present God working among His people. And I came to say to this church tonight, revival is not hard. You say, wait a minute, we prayed and begged and everybody's preached about revival. We haven't had it yet. Seems like it's hard. No, revival's not hard. You know, revival's not hard because God can do more in a moment than you could in a lifetime. Revival is just God's life. The same God who gave life the first time can surely give it again. And the same Christ who stood in a cemetery and said, Lazarus, come forth. And he came out of that grave. And one old preacher said, if he hadn't called him by name, every dead man in that cemetery would have come out of the grave. The same God who gave life to start with can surely revive it again. Revival is not hard. Let me tell you what's hard. Us getting ready for revival. It's not hard. No, in fact, I've been praying in recent days a certain prayer for myself. You'll have to decide whether you want to pray it for yourself or not. But I've been praying, dear Lord, get me out of your way. Because I think so often, even in meetings, I've been in the Lord's way. And I don't want to be in God's way. I don't want to be in God's way tonight. I don't. I'd rather die than be in God's way. You know why? Because the Lord's going somewhere. There's a road that leads to His life and His victory and His power and His blessing and His glory. Then we must determine whether we're going to get on that road or not. Oh, we've come full circle back to where we started. Do you remember it started with I? Well, notice the end of verse number 4. The just shall live by what? His faith. It must be personal. And this expression is so powerful. It's repeated 3 times in the New Testament. in Romans, in Galatians, and in Hebrews. Why would God say, the just shall live by his faith, four times in your Bible? Can I tell you why? Because it's for all people in all generations, and it's true for all of our life. Faith isn't just how you get saved, it's how you follow Jesus Christ. And if we're ever going to have revival, faith is the key that unlocks heaven's storehouse. You want to get heaven's windows open? You want to get heaven's door open? Then you must use the key of faith. And you must lay hold on the promises of God and believe that God can and believe that God will. Get on the road, friends. Get off the sidelines and get in the game. Away with our mediocre, nominal, average, run-of-the-mill, pathetic, passive Christianity. Dear Lord, give us some people who are fervent about their prayers and urgent and intense before God. As the hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. Oh, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death. Oh, give us the heart of Moses that said, that I may know thy glory. Show me now thy glory that I may know thee. We have people like that. And we'll see the power of God. The failure is not on his part or his power. The failure is on our part and our preparation. We haven't been on the road. This faith is a powerful thing. It's rooted in Scripture. Faith coming by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. I wish I had time to talk to you about this. If you look at verse number 3, faith is evidenced by waiting on God. Oh Lord, give us some people who believe the Lord enough to wait on God. Look at verse 3. Everybody look at verse 3 for a second. I'm almost done. Look at verse 3. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. God never lies. It's impossible for God to lie. Though it tarry, mark these three words in your Bible. Wait for it. Somebody said, this world's a mess. Wait for it. Somebody said, the devil's having his way. Wait for it. Somebody said, well, the Lord hadn't come yet. Wait for it. I tell you, there is a God, and God is working his plan, and God is moving in this world at this moment, and the best is yet to come for the people of God. And this waiting grows out of faith. But in the end, the greatest reason faith is ignored is because of our pride. 1904, one of the greatest revivals in history broke out, the country of Wales. Perhaps you've heard of the Welsh Revival. They say, swept Wales, swept the world. They say 250,000 people came to faith in Christ. It didn't start that way. It started with a few believers seeking God. It started with prayer. There was a young minister in the Welsh Revival whose name is most associated with that revival now. His name was Evan Roberts. Fascinating thing about Evan Roberts is we know very little about his sermons. Isn't that funny? They say he was not the greatest pulpiteer. He was not the most dynamic speaker. In fact, Pastor, they say of Evan Roberts that many times in meetings he would not even preach. He would quietly walk to the pulpit and he would say to the people, we must pray. And then he would teach the people to do one thing. He would teach them to pray. The prayer of the Welsh Revival was this prayer, oh God, bend me. That's what they prayed. Then they added to it and they started praying, oh, bend the church and save the world. Days before the revival came in Wales, Evan Roberts said to a friend, we have built the altar. We have laid the wood in order. We have prepared the sacrifice. There is nothing now to do but wait for the fire. And within days, the fire fell. I can't get his words out of my mind. We've built the altar. We've laid the wood in order. We've prepared the sacrifice. And there's nothing now to do but wait for it. Wait for the fire. You know what I'm afraid of? I'm afraid we're all waiting for the fire. And we haven't built the altar yet. We haven't laid the wood in order. We haven't prepared the sacrifice. And then we wonder, where is God? And then a world looks at the church and wonders, where is your God? And we must say, oh Lord, that's not your fault. Our Father, I pray that at this moment there may be a humbling of all of our hearts. Start with me, Lord. A deep sense of our need and your sufficiency, and a deep hunger for God. Oh Lord, teach us to pray again. Clean the dirty spots out of our hearts. Unclean, Lord. Every unclean thing. Our heads are bowed. Is there anybody here?
On behalf of our church and staff, thank you for listening to this sermon. For more sermons and more information about our church, please visit hbchazlett.org.